Grace to all of you and peace from God our Father, our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit who is active here in our midst this morning. Amen. We started the year in Genesis. We made our way through the Old Testament, first hearing about how God created heaven and earth and everyone in it, and then how God called the Israelites to be his chosen people. And then how he delivered them from their Egyptian slavery and gave them the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai. We watched as they were punished in the wilderness for turning away from God, for not trusting him. And then we saw them be victorious over the city of Jericho as God led them into the promised land. We saw them turn away again and again from God, asking for a king like all the other nations had. And then we saw that they were almost completely destroyed. They were taken into exile to Assyria and into Babylon. However, throughout the season of Lent, we heard that there was a promise that a person that God would send would save his people, Israel. And he would be called the Messiah, the chosen one of God, and bring good news to the poor, and be a healer to them, and eventually sacrifice himself for their salvation. We heard that Jesus fulfilled these promises and died on the cross for the sins of the world. Then on Easter Day, he arose again from the dead and gave God's people the hope of eternal life through faith in him. It is easy to get caught up in our lives, our smaller stories, which seem so important, those little things, the little details of our life that seem so important to us. But God calls us to see ourselves as part of his bigger story. We were also created by God, and he has given us the law to follow as well. Yet we have turned away from him. We experience the results of our sins day after day and that threat of death. Yet Jesus' death on the cross gave you and me the promise of forgiveness, and his resurrection gives us this hope of eternal life. The question is, now what? Now that we know that we've been forgiven, that we have this promise of eternal life, now what? Today, I'm going to begin a smaller series. It's 4 weeks long within the bigger story, which focuses on the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and how Jesus called his 12 disciples and what his purpose and plan was for them. Jesus' ministry, honestly, only lasted about 3 years. But he didn't spend that time idle. He had a purpose for these men that he called, and he trained them to be sent out to bring a message of forgiveness and salvation to the ends of the earth. We hear his final words in Matthew 28, where he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded with you, or commanded you. And remember that I am with you always to the very end of the age." Go and make disciples. This past fall at the LCMC National Convention, one of the Bible study leaders explained that maybe a more helpful translation might be this: make disciples wherever you go. So if you're going to work, make disciples there. And if you're going to school, make disciples there. And if you're going to play, or when you go home, make disciples both those places. The focus of our lives is to make disciples. So, how do you do that? And what's a disciple anyway? A disciple is a person who is in a living relationship with God, you might say. A disciple is someone who isn't just listening to God's word, but someone who does what it says. It's not that it's just they know the story of Jesus or they know the commandments, but they're a doer of it. They live it out. A disciple walks as Jesus walked. That's another way the Bible puts it. A disciple loves God and stays connected to him through prayer, through Bible study, through worship. A disciple is known by how they love other disciples, other Christians. Finally, a disciple desires to multiply, to make other disciples. Because when you have such good news to share, it's hard not to be excited to do it, to share it. How did Jesus make disciples? Because if we can figure that one out, maybe it will be helpful for us to know how to do it as well. In addition, perhaps some of you don't really feel comfortable calling yourself a disciple of Jesus right now. How might you become one? That's the focus of these next 4 weeks. There were 4 steps that Jesus used to call his disciples. We're going to call them come and see, follow me, follow and fish, go bear fruit. Today, I'm going to focus on what it means to come and see. First of all, come and see means that making a disciple is not really up to you. God makes disciples, not you. People are made disciples by coming to Jesus. And so if you want to become a disciple, find Jesus. Find as many ways you can to interact with Jesus. Come to him. And if you want to make other people disciples, bring them to Jesus. However you do that, bring them to Jesus. In the Gospel of John, we see an interaction between Philip and Nathanael. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the Messiah wrote about in the law and about whom the prophets also wrote. It's Jesus of Nazareth." "Nazareth," Nathanael scoffed. "Can anything good come from there?" "Come and see," said Philip. It wasn't Philip's job to convince Nathanael or argue with him about Nazareth or about Jesus' background. Nobody is argued into the kingdom of God. And yet, how many times do we try to argue with people when we say something that we believe and they think, that's silly? And we're like, but this is what it says, or this is what my pastor says, or this is what I grew up believing. You know, and we just fight with people. How is fighting with someone going to help them be convinced of God's love? Probably it's not. Instead, we can say, "Why don't you come and see? Why don't you read about it in the Bible? Why don't you come to church and see what I'm talking about? Why don't we just talk some more about this?" Philip brought his friend to Jesus. And by the end of that conversation with Jesus, Nathanael was exclaiming, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." See, God led him to believe. It wasn't really Philip. Philip just led him to the one to believe in. People don't just need more information. They don't need more information about Jesus. They need to experience Jesus and meet him firsthand. So, if you want to make a disciple, how do you invite people to come and see Jesus? How do we do that? Well, one way is to invite them to church. Here, they're going to experience God's word spoken directly to them. They're going to hear that they're a sinner. They're going to hear that they are forgiven. They are going to get a taste for what it means to be part of a Christian community. They may choose to be baptized. They may experience the gift of Holy Communion. But is church the only place where they can meet Jesus? No, not at all. Martin Luther called the Bible the cradle of Christ. If you want to meet Jesus, many people have met Jesus by reading the Bible for themselves. You might say, "Yeah, but the Bible is hard to read." I agree. I think it is hard to read. But you would be amazed at how many people with no knowledge beforehand, even with the Bible as hard as it is, that they read it and they start to get to know God on their own. Not because we taught them, but because they just started to be interested and curious about who he was and to start to learn about him. In the book of Deuteronomy, God encourages the Israelites to share their faith in another way, just being at home. "These commandments," it says, "I give you today, and they're to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands. Bind them on your foreheads. Write them on your door frames of your houses and on your gates. The intention was to immerse a child in God's word so that they would begin to see him everywhere. The same goes for those of us who want to help others see Jesus. Make him a bigger and bigger part of your life so that if people are around you, they can't help but get to know a little bit more about him. This is the point, actually, of having God stories at church every week. Now, I know that we don't actually hear a God story every week, but the fact that we bring it up every single time we worship means that you are forced to ask yourself, has God been active in my life? And should I tell anyone about it? You may decide not to, but you still got to think about it. This is a way to help you see Jesus in your life, because sometimes we don't need to bring someone to church or take them somewhere new in order for them to come and see Jesus. They just need to get a new perspective that God is already at work in their life. There is another way to invite people to come and see Jesus, and that is by watching you. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." The reference to salt can be understood multiple different ways, but one way is that your life ought to taste different to others. Have you ever been around someone who just makes you feel better when you're around them? That you can just tell that they have this special love in them. By their words, by their actions, by their attitude. You just want to be around that kind of person. While on the other hand, there are people who are a little bit more bland. I mean, you can be around them, but it's nothing special. Jesus knows that if our lives start to look like his life, people are going to see him by watching us. In the same way, he tells us, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good works and then give glory to God in heaven. People may come to know Jesus at church at first, but I promise you that they are watching you outside of church the rest of the week to see if the words they heard you talking about at church are reflected in your life that they see outside of the building. I believe that making disciples should be our number one priority as a church. Now, it's hard to measure though, isn't it? We normally measure things like attendance. That's easily quantifiable. How many people are here? Or how many people are attending our worship programs? Or how much are people putting in the offering plates or giving online? That's easy to measure. It's a lot harder to measure. Are people growing in their relationship to God? You know, are people living their lives outside of church in a Christian way? But just coming and sitting at church, does that make you a disciple? No, there is a lot more to it, and hopefully I'll show you that in the following weeks. But how might we change our culture here at church, here at Emmanuel, to be focused more on discipling people, on this discipleship? Well, I've been going through this book. It's one of many books you could read on this, but it's called Building a Discipling Culture. And I've actually been having the council, our leadership, start reading through it. This is actually a reminder to you on the council that you're supposed to read chapter 3 for tonight. But I want to take this one step further and work with a small group of people from our church to focus more intently on how we could implement the ideas that are in the Bible that are reflected in this book. How do we make disciples? Jesus formed a community of just 12 people. They were immersed in his life. I mean, they learned from him. He taught them, but he also had them do the things he was doing. And it wasn't just that they listened to him, they did stuff. They were doers, not just hearers. The book called this like a huddle, a small group or a huddle. I'm inviting you to be a part of this huddle, but numbers are going to be limited. What I'm going to need you to do is just come and ask me, can I be a part of that? I may end up asking a few of you as well. But our goal is to see, how does this look? How does this work, this kind of a huddle? And then our goal is, how do we multiply these so that more people can be a part of something like this? I'm not sure exactly how it'll work, but I believe a small group of us can figure it out. There is this quote in here. I didn't write it down because I wasn't sure I was going to say it. But I can get it across pretty simple. But the point is, if it's a quote by G.K. Chesterton. I know that. Oh, there it is. If a thing is worth doing, it is worth doing badly. I'm not sure that we're going to get it just right the first time we do this huddle. But I think it's worth doing because I believe we have to learn how to make disciples. And this is the way that Jesus did it, so it should be the way we should do it too. We might make a few mistakes, but I think it's worth doing. Think of it like football, I guess. I can be the quarterback, but I need a whole team of players so that we can actually move the ball anywhere, that we can move the ball forward. God, of course, is our coach. He's the one in charge. For those of you who do not wish to be a part of this, you got to pray for this group. You can be the cheerleaders, I guess, so that we can start moving our church forward in this goal of making disciples. And if you think you might want to be a part of this discipleship huddle, but you aren't sure, talk to me, and I will let you know when the first meeting is, and you can come and see what it's all about. Everyone here is called to come and see who Jesus is, so that you can build a relationship with him, and so that you are realize that you're also called to help others come and see him, to see who Jesus is so that they might follow him as well. Because Jesus promised that when you come to him, he will never turn you away. He will share his love with you, and he will lead you into a new life. Amen.